We do welcome back on your behalf the Reverend Daniel Henderson, a minister of Money Slane. It's good to renew fellowship with him. We do be in contact with him as a senior minister to him this time. And we always enjoy our times of fellowship. And we do thank him for being willing to come and to bring God's word even to us this morning.
Well, I'd like to thank our brother for the very warm words of welcome. It is lovely to be here with you again. I count it a privilege. And our brother had me, as you all know, for a year as assistant here. And just as he thought he was getting rid of me, the presbytery put him as my senior minister for another 3 years. So he had to bear through the toil and the pain. But we're thankful for his patience, and it's a privilege to be here with you again for your harvest services. We're turning in the Word of God together, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I want to draw your attention to the verses 6 and 7. We find a harvest illustration given here, and we're going to look at the title, God's Sovereignty in Soul Winning. God's Sovereignty in Soul Winning. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, the Word of God states, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. With the word of God open before us, let's seek the Lord's face in a word of prayer, please. Let us all pray. Eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee and praise Thee for the privilege it is of being in Thy house today. And Lord, we do not take these freedoms and these liberties for granted. We thank Thee that we can come corporately and collectively to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. And oh, Father, we have the Word of God open before us now. And Lord, we pray, save us from just going through a ritual, going through a motion, doing what we always do on a Sunday and going home and forgetting about what we've heard. But oh, God, we pray, speak with the voice that wakes the dead. And make Thy people hear. We long to have a word from Thee today. And whatever the condition of the soul may be, whether there be those that need a reviving within their spirits, oh God, we pray, do it today. We pray for those that maybe are in a backslidden condition, living for the things of this world. Oh, restore them unto Christ again today, dear Father. And Lord, we pray especially for those outside of Christ. They don't yet know and love the Lord Jesus. O Father, save souls. Do Thy work. We will preach, we will plant, we will water. But Lord, we do ask of Thee today. Give the increase. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. At harvest time, we remember that God keeps His promises. Every time we come to these harvest services, we ought to remember that the Word of God is very clear when it comes to the harvest. And ultimately, every time we come to a harvest, we're reminded that God, for another year, has kept His word to us. Now, not that long ago, I was reading an article, and it was one of those articles by one of these intellectual idiots, I like to call them, all about global warming. And the talk was global warming. If we don't reform our ways within 12 years, then the world is going to end. By 2050. Cheerful news, isn't it? Well, listen, my friend, the Word of God tells us that there will always be a harvest. No matter what men may tell you, no matter what intellectual men may try and tell you, there will always be a harvest. You say, how do you know? Well, turn with me in the Word of God to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. And I want you all to turn here, please, because it's important we remember this at the start of our harvest services, because we find a lot of people would deny this truth. And we find here in Genesis that the world has been overtaken by this worldwide global flood. We find 8 souls have been saved, Noah and his family on the ark. And we find then a promise. The rainbow is given, a covenant is made. And as a part of this promise, the Lord states in Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, look at the word of God, while the earth remaineth. Now that's a very interesting phrase. While the earth remaineth. The earth will not be destroyed by global warming or this, that, and the other thing. We read in the scriptures that Christ will come again, and even after Christ comes again, he will live and we will reign with him. And we read, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. So when we come to our harvest services for another year in 2020, we remember once again that literally thousands of years ago in Genesis chapter 8, God has made a promise. He's made a covenant with his people. And sure enough, for another year, we can praise the Lord that he keeps his promises. Now, with that in mind, that there's always going to be a harvest, there always has been a harvest, turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Because with this in mind now, we find in regard to the harvest that there is something in the scriptures that we like to call the law of the harvest. There is the law of the harvest. And Galatians chapter 6 and the verses 7, 8 to 9 tell us of this law of the harvest. Now, maybe some of you here have never heard of the law of the harvest. Well, listen, every single one of us live by this rule in our lives. And while a harvest is always there and always has been, always will be, we find the law of the harvest always is as well. Galatians 6 verse 7 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Now, these are very interesting words, and let me just say once again by way of introduction at the verse 7, we're reading there a phrase that I want you to underline if you're in the habit of marking your Bible. Be not deceived. I ask you, are you deceiving yourself today? Maybe you say, well, preacher, I understand what you're trying to say. There's always a harvest. There's always the law of the harvest. It says there, "For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Whatever I live for, that's the harvest I'm going to glean in. But maybe you say, I understand what you're saying, preacher, but I don't quite believe it. In fact, it doesn't quite tally with my mentality or what I want to believe. Well, the scriptures knew all about that type of person. And the Lord says, be not deceived. And then it goes on, God is not mocked. Are you mocking God today? Well, the verse 8 of Galatians 6 tells us that if you're sowing, if you're living for the things of this world, for the flesh, for the carnal things, then what's the harvest you're going to bring in? What are you going to reap? What are the results you're going to gain? Corruption. Corruption, hell forevermore. And I ask you, sinner friend, if you're in this gathering and you don't yet know and love Jesus Christ, if you're still living for the pleasures of sin for a season, if you haven't as yet repented and believed the gospel, I ask you, what are you waiting for? Because the scriptures say, if you're sowing unto the flesh, then you'll reap corruption. But you see, the change is when you're saved, when you've repented, he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. What are you living for? What are you living for? Now come back with me to our text. These words are important to understand. Number one, there's always going to be a harvest. And number two, there is the law of the harvest. And with that in mind, we then come back to our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and the verses 6 and 7. Now, not only do we find in the Word of God that there is a physical harvest, but we find there's also the promise of a spiritual harvest, a harvest of souls. And the Word of God says, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." That's a farming illustration. Here we find the Word of God showing us a farming, a harvest illustration. When the gospel is preached, then there is a harvest, there will be a result, there will be a reaping. Now, with all this in mind, we're going to look again at God's sovereignty in soul winning. The first thing I want you to note about this portion, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, is the lacking the lacking. There was a spiritual lack in this church in Corinth at this particular time. And how sad that is. We see the lacking. And it was a severe spiritual lacking. Look at the verses 1 and 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, but hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." You see, there was a severe lacking in biblical knowledge. They didn't know their Bibles. How sad that is. Maybe you say, "Well, preacher, I'm a Free Presbyterian and I've come to mourn Free Presbyterian Church all my life." And maybe you say, "I dress for church and I have the suit and the tie and I have a King James Version of the Bible under my arm." And you say, well, surely I fit the bill. Surely I'm a good person. I'm a clean, living, church-going individual. No, my friend, I tell you, are you one that, yes, you look like a Christian on the Lord's Day, but really, Monday through Saturday, you're carnal. You're like the church in Corinth, carnal living. Living for that word carnal literally means the flesh. That which is fleshly. Is that what you're living for? It's the same principle here. If we sow those things, if we're sowing the carnal, then that's what we'll reap. We'll reap corruption unto our souls. And what a sad charge it is against the church of Christ. That Paul has desired to give them the Bible, desired to preach the gospel, desired to give them the sound doctrine they require to go on from strength to strength with the Lord. But we read that they are carnal, and we read that they only endure the milk of the word. You know, I do believe the problem we have in Christendom today, I'm not just talking about the Free Church, I'm talking about the church of Christ at large. The problem the church has today is Christians that don't know the Bible. Christians that don't know what the book says. You know, it baffles me at times. I'm not going to any specific illustration, but it baffles me at times when I hear of things going on and Christians doing things. And to me, it's as plain as day that a Christian should or shouldn't do a thing. And yet they don't know the book. And they've still, for years, been on the milk of the word. Now, if I was to ask any of you, now it's maybe not a very good illustration concerning the restrictions with restaurants and all of those things, but if I was to ask you to go into a restaurant and look at a menu, and if there were two things on the menu, and it was to be, well, which is the tastiest, which is the best for you, which is the one you desire the most? There are two options on the menu, and it was a big juicy steak or just a bottle of baby milk. What would you choose? You'd say, it's obvious. I'm going to go for the meal. I'm going to go for the meat. I'm going to go for that which will fill me, that which will do me good. I'm not going to go for the milk. Well, why is it so many Christians still are on the milk of the word when there's the meat there to be chewed over and eaten and swallowed up? Like Jeremiah of old could say, and Ezekiel could say, I've swallowed up the word of God. Oh, that we would be those Christians. So there was severe biblical, lacking in biblical knowledge. But let me say this, there was nothing wrong with the preacher. Look at the verse 3. It says, For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Now you see, it wasn't the preacher's problem in the sense the preacher was being faithful. Now I could understand it if a congregation was coming in and listening to some ear tickler in the pulpit and not giving anything and only giving at best milk from the word. But no, that's not the case in a free church. And I know that's not the case here. And I know that wasn't the case in the church at Corinth as well. Because we have the Apostle Paul preaching to them. And I would believe, just surmising in a sense, that Paul was the greatest preacher aside from our Lord to walk the face of the earth. He was a man that knew the book. He was a man that knew biblical knowledge. He was a man that preached the word and was willing to go all the way to suffer and die for the faith. Well, it was nothing wrong with the preacher, but it was an attitude problem. That's what we've discovered in the verse 3. You see, it leads on. Oh, they're on the milk of the word. They're not desiring biblical knowledge. And because of that, in the verse 3, we find there's envying, there's strife, there's divisions. And it's because they're carnal. They're living for the things of the world. They're living for what the world has to offer. Is that not the problem with the church today? I think about this province. And I suppose you could say, being an Englishman and being in raised in a country with very few gospel preaching churches, being in a nation where you couldn't just go down the road to hear the minister preach the whole counsel of God, you couldn't do that. But in this province you can. In this land of ours, you can do that. You can drive not that far down the road, and you can go to a gospel preaching church, and you can hear the word of God preached. And further to that, you can sit among a large congregation as well. And I ask you, why has this province not been turned around for God? You know, when the apostles were on the move and preaching the word, what was the accusation against them? These men that have come, these men that turn the world upside down. What about us? Is that the problem today with the church of Christ? That we're lacking spiritually? Because we're carnal? Or that God would help us? And that's why, essentially, this farming and harvest illustration is given in the verses 6 and 7. You could say it's an encouragement to those that do endeavor to be faithful. And it says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. You know, isn't it wonderful to know that the salvation of our family and our friends and our communities, isn't it wonderful to know that their salvation is not reliant upon us, because there would be very few that are saved. Oh, my friend, God gives the increase. We, at times, are the carnal ones. We, at times, are those living for the world. And what a sad charge this is. We find in chapter 3, verse 1, the word carnal there. But as unto carnal. Then we find it in the verse 3, yet carnal. Then we read in the verse 3, again, not carnal. Then it says in verse 4, carnal again. We read it again in chapter 9, verse 11. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and the verse 4, charges of carnality, fleshly lust in the church of Christ. I wonder if the Lord was to write through His servant an epistle to us this morning. What would it say? What would it say? Would it be like the church in Corinth, or would it be a church that are praised for all of its godliness and holiness? The challenge, I pray, to your heart and to mine, here we find this lacking in the church of Christ. But then I want you to note with me, secondly, not only the lacking, but I want you to know, number two, the laborers. The laborers. Now we see in the verse 4 to 6, look what it says, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? You see, there's a problem now, and this is a problem largely in the church of Christ today. We find a people looking for the personality in the pulpit. We find a people living for the world instead of the word. We find a people that are living for these carnal, fleshly things. And once again, instead of looking to Christ, instead of looking to the Almighty, we find this church is looking to the man in the pulpit. And it says that they're looking to Apollos and they're looking to Paul. Look at the verse 5. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. And Paul's trying to get them to understand now, come away from your own thinking. Come away from this carnal idea that it's all about men and it's all about what you want and what you desire. But instead, quit looking to the church or looking to men, but look to Christ. That's what he's saying now. Turn to chapter 1 with me again of this book. Chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. We find it was a huge problem in the church in those days. It says in the verse 11 of chapter 1, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you. Oh, my friend, you see the problem here. I ask you, and I want to challenge you today. Are you just a churchgoer here? Are you just here today in the suit with a Bible to say, well, I'm a good free Presbyterian? Listen, I wouldn't cross the street to make you a free Presbyterian, but I'd go to the ends of the earth to make you Christ's. My friend, we need to get our priorities right. And at times, I get fed up of it. I hear people say, well, I go to the free church. I go to the free church in Monash Lane. I hear people say that. And they say, well, I'm a free Presbyterian. You know, at times I might not have seen them for weeks, maybe even months. But they say, I'm a free Presbyterian. Do you know what that is? That's the same as what Corinth were doing. I'm a Paul. Oh, I'm a follower of that man. That man that is over there and he's preaching that. Well, I'm a follower of him. I wonder how many sermons of Paul he actually heard. Oh, I'm of Apollos. I'm following men. That's the problem. If you're following men, you'll be disappointed. Here we find the laborers, and ultimately, if you're following a preacher, you'll be disappointed. And you want to know why you'll be disappointed? Look at chapter 1 again, and look with me at the verses 26 through to 29. Because who were Apollos and Paul? Who were the preachers of the day? Who were these characters that were preaching to them? Well, we find here the description of every preacher of the gospel. It says, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Now there you find it, if you're wanting a description of the preacher. You want a description of me today? Why has God called me to preach the word to you today? Because I'm not wise. Because I'm foolish. Because I'm weak. Because I'm base. Because I'm despised. As the word of God says, we are as naught. And Paul even goes on to say, we are the offscouring of all things. And why does God choose such men? Chapter 1, verse 29. That no flesh should glory in His presence. To show that He is King, so that men will not follow the Pauls and the Apollos of our day, so that men will not follow a denomination or a church, so that men will not follow the popular lay preacher around the district. It's not about men. It's about God. You see, the laborers, they're just doing a job. And what is that job? Well, look at chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians and the verse 2. What is the laborer's job? What are we endeavoring to do? Well, look what Paul says. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Look at chapter 1, verse 21. It says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. You see, this is what Paul is trying to get in the minds of the church in Corinth. You're lacking spiritually. You're still on the milk of the word. You should have progressed by now. You're living for the world. You're living for carnal things. You're living for what this life has to offer. And you're looking on to men. But quit looking to men and look to Christ. For I determined to know nothing else among you. I'm preaching Christ. That's what he's saying, preaching Christ. And I tell you, if you go into a church and they don't preach Christ, then go out or kick the preacher out. There's two options. But if Christ is not preached, then that preacher is not doing his job. You see the lacking and you see the laborers. And ultimately, in this harvest illustration, we find that they are doing their job. Look at the verse 6. I have planted. Paul says before Almighty God and before the church in Corinth, I am doing my job. I am preaching Christ. Now, it's not Paul's fault that there is carnality among the people, but he says, I have planted. And then it says in the verse 6, Apollos watered. Another preacher that has been faithful. And then we find ultimately that because they were faithful and because they preached Christ and Him crucified, we read in the verse 6, but God gave the increase. My friend, I want you to understand today that I have a task to perform. The Reverend Patterson has a task to perform every time we step into a pulpit. And that task is to preach to sinful men and exhort them to come to Christ. And I ask you right now, my friend, where do you stand? Are you living for this world? Are you living for the carnal things? Are you living for what the world has to offer? Maybe you're living for a house or a car, maybe the workplace, maybe even living for your family and nothing else but the family matters. Maybe you're living for something completely different. But I ask you, why are you not living for Christ? Why not live for Christ? What think ye of Christ? My friend, my job is to tell you, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because we've all sinned, judgment comes against us. The scriptures say in Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. But isn't it wonderful to know that the verse doesn't end there? There's not a full stop. It doesn't just say, for the wages of sin is death, end of sentence. Praise God, it doesn't. It says, but. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, if there was no hope and there was no Christ and no salvation to preach, then we would be wasting our times even being here. But praise God, there's hope and there's a message and there's salvation to proclaim. And that is the job of the laborers, in spite of the spiritual lack there may be, either in the church or the community at large, or wherever we find ourselves, in the workplace or the home place, even if there's a spiritual lacking, we're to preach the word. And we find that we're not on our own as we preach the word. Look at the verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Be encouraged. Maybe you're a Christian and you've been battling. Oh, maybe not just a few weeks. Maybe it's been years. Maybe you say, I just can't go on, preacher. I've tried to tell that husband or that wife about Christ. I've pleaded with my parents or with my children or my grandchildren. I pleaded with them. I begged them to come to Christ, but as yet, there's no heed paid to it. Well, listen, the law of the harvest. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. There is a reaping. There is a harvest. The Lord's word does not return unto him void. And further to that, we're not on our own, but we're laboring together with God. Or that we'd be encouraged in these things, that we'd trust Christ even through it all. I want you to notice, last of all with me, we see the lacking, the laborers. We see, number three, the Lord. The Lord. Now, this ought to encourage you, my friend. It encouraged me. Look at the verse 6. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. I don't know if it's just the experience of a preacher. I know your minister can testify to this as well. But at times there's nothing more frustrating, especially in a gospel meeting. And you plead for souls. And you plead for men and women, boys and girls, to come to Christ. And you beg them, and if you could do anything else, you literally would do it. And you're pleading with men to get right with God, repenting and believing the gospel. And further to that, most of the time, you know there's someone listening to you at that moment. They've maybe heard a gospel message 100 times before, and still no one saved. You know what encourages us when we step out of the pulpit, we go back home, and there's still word that no one has been saved. Do you know what encourages the preacher's heart? It's that the preacher doesn't save. It's that the preacher doesn't bring salvation. Oh, the preacher can present Christ, but God gives the increase. That's what it's all about, my friend. Look at the verse 6 again. We find a wonderful testimony even for the church of Corinth in that sense. We find God had done something for them. God gave the increase, that's in the past tense, it's already been done. God has saved souls in Corinth. God has done a work in Corinth. Oh yes, there are churches, yet they're still on the milk and they need to get onto the meat. And there are divisions and envyings and strife and all of these problems. But God has done a work. Souls are saved. Some have been added to the church. But you know what encourages me? Look at the verse 7. We see that it wasn't just a one-off for the church in Corinth. But it says in the verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, or the preacher isn't anything, but God that giveth the increase. Now, if you're in the habit of marking your Bible, underline the words God gave in the verse 6. Then underline the words God that giveth in the verse 7. We find in the verse 6 that is exclusive to the church in Corinth. God has done that for that church, for that particular people. God has saved, God has done a work, God has wrought a great thing there. But in the verse 7 we read that promise is opened up. It's opened up to the whole of Christendom. It's opened up to us in Kilkeel today. God giveth the increase. Let us hold to that promise. Let us proclaim that promise. Because as I say, this is a harvest weekend. And I want you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Because in 2 Timothy chapter 4, like we've already noted, there is the law of the harvest. Well, there's also a season in that sense for evangelism. There are seasons for the preaching of the word. Now, many of you will remember, some of the older ones remember, the early days of the free church. You could say, looking back, really, it was a time of reviving. The time when God came down. Souls were being saved at every meeting. A mighty work was being done as great strides were taken for the kingdom of Christ. Well, I pray those days will come again. In fact, I pray a very specific prayer that the Lord will give us more. If you look in Job, and you look at Job chapter 1, and look at the last chapter of Job, and compare, we find God gave double to Job, everything he had prior to that. I pray the Lord will do that for the free church, that he'll give us double and more, because he's able. But come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and the verse 2. We find a clear command. Even if there's lacking in the province, even if there's lacking in the church of Christ, what does Paul say to young Timothy? He says, preach the word. Be faithful. Proclaim Christ. Keep going as a laborer for him. Keep planting. Keep watering. Keep going. Preach the word. Then look what it says. Be instant in season, out of season. You see, if you ask any farmer, of course, there's a time to sow. There's a time to reap. At the time of sowing, you don't put the seed in the ground and then come back an hour later after a cup of tea and expect your harvest. No, there are seasons. There are time of waiting. There's a time where patience is required. There's a time where you've just got to cultivate that seed and do what you can, but to a large extent, you've got to leave it be. It's the same with gospel preaching. Not every season is a revival season. Not every service is a service where souls are saved. But let me say this. Not every service is a service where souls aren't saved either. You see, there's in season, there's out of season. But Timothy is told here, no matter what season you're in, you keep planting. You keep watering. Preach the word. Come with me to Psalm 126, please. Psalm 126, we find here the same principle, the law of the harvest. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Here we find the same principle. Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And now we find it here in Psalm 126 in the verses 5 and 6. We find that they've been released from captivity around the time of the first coming back to Jerusalem under Zerubbabel. We find that the heathen even acknowledge the Lord hath done great things for them. And they know the Lord has done great things for them. Then look at verses 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, look at this now, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Oh, you see, the one that is willing to bear the precious seed and go forth scattering the seed and go forth doing the job of preaching the word, then that individual who goes forth bearing precious seed, the Word of God says, shall doubtless. In other words, it will happen. And why will it happen? Because of the law of the harvest. If you sow, there must be a reaping of that harvest. I ask you, what are you reaping? Maybe the question is, what did you sow? Shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Just to encourage you again, turn to one more passage, Isaiah 55 and the verse 11. Isaiah 55 and the verse 11. We found out that our job is to bear precious seed, and even if there's lacking in the church, in the community, we preach anyway. We find that we are laborers, and we are to preach Christ, no matter what we find against us. And we're looking at this third point, the Lord, the fact God gives the increase, the fact the law of the harvest is in place physically and spiritually speaking. Look at verse 11 of Isaiah 55. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Now you may read that verse and say, well, why is it the case then that at a gospel meeting souls aren't saved? Well, you see, what the Lord desires the Word to accomplish may not always be what we desire it to accomplish. And I warn you, my friend, if you're here and you're outside of Christ, then listen to me as I say this. You will remember every gospel message you have heard if you wake up in hell. You'll remember the face of every preacher that has ever pleaded with you. And that gospel message may not be to your salvation. It may be to your condemnation. Oh, my friend, understand this. That the Word will accomplish every time it's preached. The Word will prosper. And the Word will never return void. And I ask you, what is this Word going to do for your heart today? Maybe you're here and you're a Christian and you say, well, preacher, I am like that church in Corinth. I have been on the Christian road for years now. And I don't know my Bible like I should know my Bible. Maybe you say, well, preacher, I wholeheartedly and hands up admit that I as yet do not know the Scriptures like I should know the Scriptures. Therefore, I need to change that. And I need to do something about that. Maybe you're here and you're a laborer that needs to be encouraged. Or maybe you're not laboring at all and the Lord needs this Word for your heart so that you'll get on with laboring. Maybe you just need that encouragement that does the Word, when it's preached, accomplish something? Yes, it does. Every time it's preached. And even this message, it'll go down in eternity. Each and every one will give an account for it. I will give an account for every word that has been preached. You'll give an account for every word that has been heard. And all that God would help us to follow after Him. But His Word will not return unto Him void. And I trust today, if you're outside of Christ and you don't yet understand what Christ has done, then you come to Him today. Because as we read there, I have planted. I believe a seed has been planted today. And I know your minister has been planting and watering for many years now. Let us pray to this end, that God will give the increase. God give the increase. God's sovereignty and soul winning. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed for a moment, please. I want to ask you, my friend, before we close the meeting, are you saved? When we look at the law of the harvest, what are you living for? Are you sowing for the carnal things, the fleshly things? Are you living for Christ? I ask you, Christian, what are you living for? Are you still on the milk of the Word? Still living the carnal, fleshly life Monday through Saturday? And acting like a good Christian on the Lord's Day? Oh, that God would help us to understand that we need Him. We need to be faithful to Him. We're called to be laborers for Him. And God will give the increase. Heavenly Father, we come before Thee today and we thank Thee for the truths of Thy Word. We pray that Thou speak unto each and every heart and help us to leave this place, even encouraged that God is sovereign and soul winning. But help us not to be slack. Help us to be faithful. Help us to preach Christ and Him crucified. Undertake for the need now. Take us to our homes in safety. And then bring the people back to hear Thy word again tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.